He's still every woman in the world, our very own Phil Johnson. Too wretched for radio. Girls, 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 take two. Phil, please try not to interrupt me this time, okay?
Okay.
All righty. The intent of last week's program is the content of this week's Too Wretched for Radio, the role of women in the church. I have a slew, a veritable slew. Phil, do you know how many a slew is?
No, but it's a whole lot. I know that.
It is a lot. It's more than a gaggle of emails from people who are not being snarky. They're not being aggressive toward your hard, cold, complementarian position. They want to toe the biblical line on roles of men and women, the complementary roles that we are equal in the eyes of God, but we have different assignments and different giftings because God designed us that way to complement one another. So these questions, they aren't put in the snarky file. They're the we want to please God file because there are so many different positions, roles, chores, things that need to be done around the church. And it gets kind of tricky. Can we at least agree on that as rather conservative complementarians?
Yeah, absolutely. No question about it.
Yeah, because I think that sometimes when we try to hold the biblical line, we can maybe draw lines where they don't always need to be drawn because sometimes issues get complex, but that kind of goes against our conservative nature, thinking, we're compromising. Phil, if people have a different understanding of particular roles in the church that are not clear and obvious in the Bible, does that qualify them for being a heretic?
Well, no, unless they have a heretically different opinion, you know?
Yeah, right. You would say that if a church has a woman in a pastoral role, you would call that heresy, correct?
I don't know if I'd use that word heresy, but I'd say that's definitely unbiblical, and it's a structure that raises the question, is this even a legitimate church?
Is it because, now, are you saying it doesn't qualify for heresy?
Yeah, I wouldn't call it heretical because if that woman is teaching the Bible, you know, with a degree of theological accuracy and she gets the gospel right and all that, I don't know that heretic is the word I would apply, but it's sinfully disobedient to clear commandments of Scripture, and therefore I wouldn't want to have any kind of fellowship with a church who is like that. I mean, I wouldn't join with them in partaking of communion. I wouldn't recommend them to anyone. It's a church that has disobeyed Scripture in a blatant way, and what always follows then is more and more decline. So they're on at least on the road to heresy.
All right, now I'm intrigued by that because, well, these types of things intrigue me. Is it because this would not be considered a cardinal doctrine violation that you wouldn't call it heresy? Because it seems to me, Phil, this is a teaching. I mean, there's a theology of the roles in the church.
Right.
And if this is aberrant from that, it would at least be aberrant. Why wouldn't you call it heresy?
Yeah, well, I'm not one of those who draws a hard line and says there's only two categories of error. One is hardline heresy on if these are cardinal issues and these are secondary issues.
You see, that's what I mean. It's the level of the particular aberrant teaching. Is that correct?
Yes, that's right. And I think there are things that while we might not classify them as cardinal doctrines, they're still very serious errors. For example, there are a lot of good commentators and people whose teaching I would benefit from who seem wobbly on the doctrine of eternal punishment, hell. And to me, that's a very serious error because it opens the door to a whole lot of bad practices and bad doctrines. If you don't really believe that an unbeliever is facing the wrath of God for all eternity, it's going to make you less urgent about evangelism and proclaiming the gospel, and it opens the door for other things because you're having to dance around certain clear statements of Scripture and the teaching of Christ. And once you get in that habit, it's ultimately, maybe not in your generation, but in the next generation, it's going to lead to all sorts of doctrinal deterioration. So this is like that. It's like somebody denying the doctrine of hell. Would I classify that as a cardinal issue? Not necessarily, but I think it's a very serious error, and it leads to the denial of issues that are cardinal doctrines.
Okay, see, now here you go, interrupting myself again. I want to get this straight, because I think this is important for those people who like to discern, rightly so, who maybe use labels and terms a little bit too flippantly, because I think some people, Phil, would say to you, any doctrine that you have wrong would be considered heretical. Not damnable, but nevertheless heretical. You're saying, no, heresy only qualifies for damnable false teachings.
Well, no, I'm just saying I don't use that word unless I'm talking about damnable heresy. So I wouldn't call it a heresy, although depending on how you define heresy, yeah, you could. But I would distinguish between something that's merely unorthodox or suborthodox and something that is rank heresy. And when I say something's heresy, what I mean is if you believe or teach this doctrine, or if you deny a cardinal doctrine, what makes it a cardinal doctrine is if you deny it, I wouldn't regard you as a Christian at all. And yet I do think there are Christians who are confused about the doctrine of hell or the role of women. And so I wouldn't write them off as non-Christians, but I wouldn't recommend their teaching either.
All right. So let's see if we can have unity on this, because I went to the only reliable source for correct definitions when it comes to theology, Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Definition of heresy: adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma. Denial of a revealed truth by a member of the Christian church. Okay, so they don't make the distinct, like, levels of, they would just say any false teaching outside of orthodoxy would be considered a heresy. You're making the distinction. Let's maybe not use that term so quickly. Let's connect heresy to something that is a cardinal doctrine issue. Am I summarizing this correctly, Phil?
Yes, and I started out by saying I wouldn't call it that. I'm not saying that that's an established definition that everybody recognizes. I think what I'm saying is we need a word that identifies certain false teachings as damnably false, and I reserve the word heresy for that.
Yeah, because that look, if you're going to use the word heresy, it better be a Lollapalooza, because to throw that, and some people do that pretty casually, so you disagree, heretic, and we just write everybody off. We see that all too often. So Phil, in conclusion, before we get back to what I originally had scheduled for us and you keep interrupting me, because of your definition, if somebody disagrees with you, they shouldn't call you a heretic and vice versa. Let's reserve that big word. That would be the mother of all labels that we should use very cautiously, correct?
Right.
All right, here we go. On to our regularly scheduled program. This is the role of women in the church. People trying to understand this correctly. Dear Phil, can a woman lead a Bible study with men present, or does that contradict 1 Timothy 2:12? That's from Tim. What say you?
Yeah, I would say it contradicts 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. That's 1 Timothy 2:11. And then verse 12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. Now, pretty much every reliable commentator says this is about the context of the church, the gathered church. John Gill, for example, goes into a little bit of detail as in his comment on that verse, where he says, look, it's obvious that women are to teach in their own children, in their houses, and their families. So they're instructed, younger women or older women are instructed to teach younger women. So there are contexts where women can teach. But what Paul is saying here is it's not proper, it's not appropriate for a woman to take a place of leadership in the context of the church over men. Now, some people would say that's only for the Sunday worship services. I think that's in any gathered body of the church. So I would include that even in a home Bible study. It strikes me as inappropriate to have a woman doing the teaching. She's stepping out of the role that Scripture clearly assigns here. There's no exception to this in Paul's writing.
All right, I hear these two words being used by some folks to try to correctly draw the lines regarding the role of women in the church, correct complementarianism, form and function. Form and function. Do you think that those are helpful words in helping us define what is right and wrong?
No, I think that's an artificial distinction that was concocted fairly recently in order to sidestep what Scripture clearly says and make room for women who have already usurp the teaching role in their churches. And so the argument ultimately is, well, it's the form and not the office. She's doing the functions of a pastor and teacher, but she's not ordained to that office, so it's okay. It's within the realm. As long as she's not ordained, they say, that's okay. That, to me, is a distinction that totally destroys the whole reason for this command in the first place, that men are supposed to be the leaders and teachers in the church. And it's not to put women down. It's not only to put women in a place of service or whatever, but also to motivate the men to take the role of leadership so that the church can be healthy as it's supposed to be. And in every denomination and every local assembly where women step into the leadership role, you see ultimately a move away from Scripture and a spiritual decline. It's historically a fact.
All right. Now, here is the argument that could come back at you. So I want you to help in us sharpen our response on this.
Okay.
By doing the function of the office, you are assuming the form of the office. You know, so if you're doing pastoral things, you can say that you're not a pastor, but if you're doing pastoral things, that means you're in violation of 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12.
Yeah, that's right. And it applies specifically in that context to women, but this is not something against women. It applies to most men as well. The truth is, most men are not qualified to teach or take the role of a pastor, and they shouldn't step into that role unless they're called and gifted and qualified to do it.
All right, now, here's the argument, though, Phil. Then why do we let men mount the pulpit who aren't pastors? Aren't they usurping that role?
I'll go back to what I just said. If they're not qualified or gifted or able to do it, then yeah, they shouldn't do that. It doesn't mean that no one should ever stand and pray or teach if he's not ordained. But it does mean that if he's not qualified to do it, he shouldn't.
Okay, but we could say, okay, I want to tussle on this, because this is a bone of contention that a lot of soft complementarians, even though I don't think there is such a thing, or egalitarians would use. Let's just say that a man is going to preach, and he can do that because his gender is correct, but we know that he doesn't have the gift of hospitality. He's not qualified to be a preaching elder, so why would we let the guy preach?
Well, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. If he doesn't meet the qualifications of an elder, then he shouldn't usurp that role.
All right, now that's for the pulpit, you would say. What about Sunday school? A man who is a good teacher, but he's not a preacher, he's a teacher. You're saying that he's got to meet all of the criteria that we see laid out in 1 Timothy 2 and 3 for the role of elder. Otherwise, he's in violation too.
Yes, let me be very clear. That is exactly what I'm saying. And that's how we practice it in our church. If a man wouldn't qualify to be an elder, then he's not permitted to be in a teaching role.
That is extraordinarily helpful, because they kind of set that up as a gotcha. Well, hey, wait a second, but there are some, you're telling me that just because the guy has the correct gender that he's permitted to get up in a pulpit and preach, and a woman isn't, just because she's a girl?
That's right, and I am emphatically saying no to that. No, gender alone doesn't qualify a person to teach.
Okay, excellent. Got it. All right, ready? By the way, if you'd like to ask Phil a question, phil@wretched.org, phil@wretched.org. This is a question from Phil. I was at Costco, and I bought some cheater glasses. And you know what that means?
Yeah, you're getting old.
Well, no, well, that too, but it was a six-pack, because you don't just get one of anything at the Costco.
Right.
And I thought, well, this is ridiculous. I'll never need all of these glasses. You know what I find myself constantly saying? Where's my glasses? Where's my glasses?
You know, I can top that. We had the family over for Thanksgiving, and they were noticing, my sons were noticing that on my desk, there is a container with, and they counted, 30 pairs of reading glasses.
Well, I hope you get them at Costco, or you're paying too much. That's all I can say.
Actually, I order them in bulk on the internet, and I need three different powers, one to read, one to use the computer, and one to preach from. So there's 10 of each, basically.
Wow. Phil, have you ever thought about going to, I don't know, an eye doctor and getting this checked out? I mean, that seems a little extraordinary or persnickety. I'm not sure which. All righty. I was at a church, and I didn't bring my Bible because usually what I like to do is inside of my sermon notes, I like to put any Bible verses. I like them right in the text so I don't have to be spending time flip-flop.
Right. I do that too.
Yeah, but and that's cool if you don't. I mean, that's fine because sometimes turning those pages can buy time. And don't forget Ray Comfort's trick. Ray Comfort, any time that he loses his thought train and his process, he'll say, now I'd like you to open up your Bible to Zephaniah 2. And everybody's like, oh, let's see, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So that's about six book back from the end of the, as they're frantically looking, he's able to read his notes and he never goes to Zephaniah 2. It's just a deke to get him looking at something. Okay, so normally I have my Bible verses inside of my sermon notes. For some reason, I had thought of an addition from writing the sermon and having the manuscript. I was out on the road, and I wanted a Bible. And we couldn't find a Bible in the church with letters big enough for me to read while I was standing in the pulpit. So I'm not going to trash talk you too much for that.
Okay.
I feel you. All right, this is a subject, I think you addressed this once before, but nevertheless. In John MacArthur's recent sermon on women preaching, he mentioned the women, that women are permitted to teach other women. On what grounds, then, was Johnny Erickson Tada permitted to teach during the Strange Fire Conference? I ask this not to be decisive, but to better understand the biblical foundation of it. So again, this is not a hostile. I want to understand it. Go.
Yeah, no, I get that. I get that. And it is, it. You know, we started out by saying there are sometimes not, the lines are not that clear. What Johnny did, what she was asked to do was to give a testimony, which is different from instructing. You know, she's not up there teaching doctrine. Now, in her testimony, doctrine finds its way in there, obviously, but she is not assuming the role of a teacher. She's there because she has a unique and very encouraging testimony, and she was asked to give her testimony. Women do that all the time in our church. Every time a woman is baptized, she gives her testimony. And when Paul says, let a woman keep silent in the church, he's saying she's not supposed to, you know, stand up and teach or interrupt or, you know, ask questions in the middle of the sermon, that sort of thing. It's not saying that as long as she's on the church property, she has to keep her mouth zipped. That's not the idea. And some of these things are a little bit of common sense.
Okay, so if a woman got up and gave a testimony for a special reason, could a woman get up in a church? Let's say they were out on a missions trip, and they wanted to give a report to the entire body because some good things happen. Perhaps for whatever reason they determined this is a part of our service, and they want to incorporate the kind of the accountability testimony. Would you allow a woman to do that, Phil?
Yes, because again, it's a testimony. Now, even in a baptismal testimony, is somebody who's giving a clear testimony of how they were saved.
There's theology.
Yeah, they're gonna touch on doctrinal issues. But what they're not doing is saying, look, open your Bible and I'm going to explain to you what this means. I'm teaching you. They're not. They're giving a testimony. And it may seem like a fine distinction. And at times, I think people, even in the process of giving their testimony, maybe step a toe across that line. I try not to be too critical of that kind of thing, but you know, it is possible, I think, to be too hardcore in how you're trying to silence women in the church. As I said, Paul isn't saying as long as you're on the church property, you can't say anything. He's admonishing women who were, I think, trying to put the spotlight on themselves, interrupting maybe the qualified and appointed teacher with questions or comments of their own. And anybody who's ever been in a group Bible study knows how easily that happens. And it's a good thing for women to sort of watch themselves and not fall into that pattern.
Bill Johnson, do I sense a bit of softness coming from you? You better watch it or I'm going to call you a heretic any second now.
Well, I hope not.
I should have been listening to the program. All right, this letter from Dave, it continued.
Wait, let me just add one thing to that I hope clarifies it a bit. The issue here is the leadership role. What Paul is saying is, don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. It's all about leadership. A person who's giving a testimony isn't exerting leadership. And if a woman is giving her testimony and in the process of that decides she's going to instruct everybody and sort of step into the role of a leader, that's bad. And if you're a woman and in the process of giving your testimony to the church or whatever, you find yourself tempted to do that, don't. But that's what this is about. It's about the position of authority. It's not about how much noise you make.
This is the ongoing letter from David. Again, just wanting to understand. My current understanding, which he admits is not fully settled, is that a woman is permitted to teach under the authority of the elders of the church. David is, he's reflecting what a lot of people are saying these days. As long as the elders give a woman permission, she remains under their authority, and therefore she can teach because she's been allowed to by the men in authority.
Yeah, I've heard that argument. I don't see how you can reconcile that with 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over men. So he's saying the elders of the church should not authorize women to teach in the mixed assembly of the church. These are two different things. She cannot teach and she cannot exercise authority.
Well, you know, I agree with you, but Phil, I think that they are two distinct things and yet they are together because teaching is to exercise authority.
That's right. But when if the elders are going to say, no, we're going to let this woman, you know, lead the Sunday morning service, they are granting her authority to teach, to lead. That's exactly what Paul is saying should not happen in the church.
Phil, we had a little glitch in the recording, so if you'd be kind enough, I had just said that having authority and teaching are distinct things, and yet they are together because to teach is to exercise authority. Could you just repeat what you said to me again, just for the sake of the recording?
Yes, you're right. Is that what you wanted to hear?
You know, it glitched again. Could you just one more time with that?
Yeah, I agree with you. I absolutely agree with you.
Oh.
Teaching, by definition, involves a modicum of authority, and as I said earlier,
that's not the part I'm interested in. It's just the you're right part. Thank you for that.
You got that right. Congratulations.
Phil's Osophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?